You would get your Bibles this morning. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
It is good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. We have a number of visitors with us today, and we are grateful for your presence. And Cherie is back. That's a good thing. We have missed Cherie for several weeks now, and glad that she's feeling better. It's a good morning, and it is certainly good to see everyone here. The question of the morning is, do you know God? You know, as a rule, there are going to be those in life that we know better than others. I have friends, and then I have Facebook friends, right? I know people a little better than I know others. Some people we're close to, and others we just kind of meet in passing, and maybe we don't spend a lot of time together. I think about my own life, and you can think about yours. Those that you know best. If you were to go back in life, I suppose back to my 18-year-old self, and you ask, do you know who is your best friend? And I'd say, of course I know who my best friend is. His name is Adam Rowe. Adam Rowe and I were together just two or three years ago, sadly at another friend's funeral. This is he and I. He's in the middle. That is me on what would be your right. On our far left is his cousin. His name is Andy. So there's Andy Rowe, there's Adam Rowe, and then there's Adam Orr. And so the three of us were together, and we were best friends. Adam Rowe and I spent day in and day out together for the better part of 8 to 10 years. We were together day in and day out. We knew each other extremely well. You'd ask my 18-year-old self, do you know Adam Rowe? I'd say, of course I know Adam Rowe. He's my best friend. We've spent all these nights together, all these days together. We spent summers together. We went to school every day. We knew each other very, very well. Do you know Adam Rowe today? Sadly, he lives in a town I've never been to. He lives in a house that I've never been in. We were in each other's weddings. He has all boys, like me, but I don't know their names. I don't know each of them. One or two of them I don't think I've ever even met. Do I know Adam Rowe today? The answer is, sadly, no. You have couples that have been married 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and one day the wife rolls over and she looks at her husband and she says, I don't think you know me. And he says, what are you talking about? We've spent a life together. We have children together. We've had a marriage together. We've been together day in and day out. We're laying together in the same bed, and you roll over and you say something like, you don't know me? She feels neglected. Underappreciated, misunderstood. She feels as if he really doesn't know her at all. We have relationships like this potentially in life. A teenager, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, looks at their mom and dad and they look at their parents and they say something like, I'm not sure you know me. I'm not sure you understand me at all. And maybe they don't. Somewhere along the line, maybe communication has been cut off. Somewhere along the line, they stopped talking. They stopped conversing. They see each other, but they see each other mainly in passing. They say good morning, and they say good night, and they ask maybe a question or two about how their day is going, but really, they don't seem to really know each other at all. You're sitting here this morning, but I want to ask you a question. Do you know God? If I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper what you know God to be or who you know God to be, what would you write? Who is He? Who is God? And I want to remind you that this is important because our eternity and our eternal destination depends upon our knowing God. Brother Chris read for us just a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 7, that God's vengeance or retribution is going to be paid on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a parallel passage to this in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 13. We know this verse to be the summation of all that the preacher, all that Solomon has tried to experience in life. And what is life all boiled down to? What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep His commandments. To know God. To stand in awe of who He is. But do you know Him today? Do you know God? It's a sobering question for us to consider. Do I know God? Do I really understand knowing who He is and what He is all about? And I want to remind us today, as we begin, that it's not that God can't be known. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that God can be known, that we can know God. Well, there's an abstract way of knowing God, and that is through creation. If you open your Bibles to Psalm 19... the psalmist reminds us that God can certainly be known by the world around us. Certainly this is true, and the Bible says in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun." And He goes on to talk about that sun. And what He says is, look, just open your eyes. Just get up in the morning and watch the sun come up. Before you pillow your head at night, just go outside and watch the sun go down and watch the moon rise. Look up at the stars. And, you know, the other night, the clouds didn't do us any favors, but you could look out and you were supposed to be able to see, I may be wrong, but I'm thinking seven planets. Jupiter was right above our head and you could see Jupiter up there so plainly. And then you're supposed to be able to follow in a line and see these other planets, but clouds were there and it kind of messed it up. But do you know that there were people who could predict that that was going to take place decades ago? That on that night, the planets were going to be aligned. And I don't remember the year, but I saw that they predicted, they know exactly when it's going to happen next. And it's a lifetime away from us, but it's going to happen again where all those planets align. Do you know how they can make such predictions? Because there's a God who created it with perfect order. And that's how they know. You just look around you and the psalmist says, it's screaming to us. Creation is screaming to us. It's declaring to us. It's preaching a sermon every day that there is a God. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 1 that we're without excuse for knowing there is a God. For knowing that there is a God. But the psalmist continues in Psalm 19 and he says, you're actually not going to know God unless you get into Scripture. You'll know there is a God just by creation around you. It screams of His existence. But you're not going to know God until you open the pages of His Word. Psalm 19 continues in verse 7. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so he talks about the commandments and the law and the testimony and the precepts of God. And he says, this is how you're going to know God. You can't know Him unless you get into His Word. There is no relationship to be had unless you know who He is, and you're never going to know who He is unless you open the pages of your Bible. How can we know the mind of God except the Spirit of God has revealed Him to us? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. And the good news is, friend, you can know God. I love Acts chapter 17 in the sermon of Paul on at the Areopagus in Athens, where he's talking to a bunch of these Greek philosophers who have all these pagan gods, more gods than there are people in the town. And he says, look, I want you to know that God has created from one blood every nation. And God has put that within us that we might seek for Him and actually grope for Him, that we might keep reaching out and try to find Him. And then He says, He's not far from each one of us. Yes, we can know God. And God's desire is for us to know Him, to not stagger through life wandering about God, but to open up the pages of His Word and find Him. Now, what I want to do for a few minutes is to look at two characters in the Bible that claimed to know God. But by their words and actions, they actually showed that maybe they didn't know Him at all. And if I were again to ask you this morning to write down your knowledge of God, what do you know of God? You might find yourself in the camp of one of these two men. I hope this will be somewhat helpful to us as we think about our own knowledge and relationship with God. Let's go first to the Old Testament, and let's go to the book of Jonah. Now, I want you to think about Jonah. I had the privilege of being in the advanced class a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, and we were discussing the book of Jonah. We were discussing the prophet Jonah, and we went through the book of Jonah together, and it was a really good time, and I really enjoyed it, and it was a good reminder for me of Jonah and what he did. Now, you recall that God sends Jonah to Nineveh, to the Assyrian people, in order to persuade them to repent. He says, I'm going to have to take them out, but I want them to repent. I don't want to take them out. Well, Jonah hated those people. Those were the enemy. And so he got on a boat and he tried to get as far away from Nineveh as he possibly could. And so he tries to sail away to Tarshish. Well, you know, a storm comes up and these lifetime sailors were scared to death of what was going to happen. They had this storm come up and they knew that they weren't going to survive it. And so ultimately the lot falls on Jonah. Jonah is thrown overboard. God prepares a giant fish who swallows Jonah up. Jonah spends 3 days and three nights crying out to God. The fish then vomits him, spits him up onto dry land. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches an 8-word sermon. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And an amazing thing happens, right? All the people, from the greatest of them to the least, repent. From the greatest to the least of them, they put on sackcloth and they sit in ashes and they cry out and they are sorry for what they have done and they repent of their sin and God forgives them. And Jonah's reaction was what? Anger. Anger. It's a head scratcher, right? And we scratch our heads at Jonah. The Bible says this in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 1. If I back up to chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which He had spoken He would bring upon them. Excuse me, and He did not bring it upon them. That is good news in chapter 3 and verse 10. But the prophet reacts this way in chapter 4 and verse 1. But this was a great evil to Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to Yahweh, and he said, Ah, Yahweh, was not this my word to myself while I was still in my own land? Therefore, I went ahead to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning evil. I knew You. Jonah 4, verse 2. I knew You. I knew who You are. I know You. And he goes on to say some wonderful things about God. I know You, that You are gracious, that You're compassionate, that You are slow to anger, You're patient, that You're abundant in loving kindness, and You're one who relents concerning evil. And he says, I know these things about You. But his actions really show that he did not know God as he should. Do you? Everything that we see in the book of Jonah about God paints a much different picture that should not result in being angry. But do you know that there are some, and there might be some even in this room, when they are asked, "Do you know God?" they get angry. Now that puzzles us, causes us to scratch our head perhaps, but they're angry with God. They're upset with God. They have things going on in their worlds that make them upset, and they're taking it out on God. They're confused about certain things that are going on perhaps in their lives, and they get angry at God. "God, I'm mad at you." As children get mad at their parents when they offer correction or they offer instruction, sometimes we as the children of God, we get angry with God. God didn't do what the prophet thought he should do, and it made him upset. Sometimes that can be true in our lives as well. But can I remind you the picture of God that we find in the book of Jonah? Can I remind you that all we see of God in the book of Jonah is deliverance? That God delivers sailors who think they're going to die? That He does not destroy them? That they are rescued? That they are saved? That they're delivered? That Jonah is thrown into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea and he is going to drown, but God prepares a fish for him and God delivers him and rescues him. That the people of Nineveh are going to be destroyed. That God is going to take them out, and yet he sends a prophet and the prophet tells them to repent, and they do, and God delivers them. The picture of God in the book of Jonah is all about deliverance. And his desire for you, me, deliverance. That's all he wants to do is deliver us. Deliver us from our sin safely to heaven to be in his home forever. That's God's desire for us. We don't need to be angry. Some claim to know him, but they're angry. Can I show you what God did at the end of Chapter 4 and verse 11, as he's talking to the prophet and reasoning with him? He says, "So should I not have pity on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who don't know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Jonah, do you know what my desire is? My desire is to rescue them." That's who God is. Everything Jonah said about God was right in verse number 2. But all of his thinking was wrong. Do you know God? Do you have that kind of relationship with him? I don't want to be one who claims to know God and then be one that actually is angry when God is so good, when God has done everything that we can do or he can do for us in order for us that we might be saved. We need to be thankful for God and what he allows us to do. Now, I want to go to the New Testament and see a second example of someone who claimed that they knew God, but by their words and actions actually showed that they did not know God. Turning your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 25, and I want you to pick up with me in verse number 24. It's a well-known parable. We're not going to read it in its entirety, but we're just going to look at this one talent servant of his master. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse number 24, Jesus is talking and he says, "And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Therefore, you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" The one talent man comes to his master and he says, I knew you. But by his words and his actions, what did he show? He actually didn't know him at all. He actually didn't know his master at all. You see, he claimed to have his picture of God, but he really didn't know him at all. Jonah's picture of God made him angry. The one talent servant, what did his picture of God do? It made him afraid. It made him afraid. I wonder if I were to take a poll, and I'm certainly not going to, and I were to ask you, have you ever felt of God that he was a hard man? It's hard. This thing called Christianity, it's difficult. It's really hard. I go through days, perhaps you're thinking, I go through days and I just wonder about this relationship that I have with God. And I wonder if I try hard enough and I do enough, I still don't feel that I'm good enough. I still don't feel that my relationship with God is any good at all. I just don't feel good about it at all. I'm afraid too many Christians look at God and think he's too hard. It's just too hard. This is their picture of who God is. He's just too hard. But can I ask you, even in this context, what do we learn of God? What do we know of God just from this context? Can I take you back up to verse number 14 and get a picture of God? Jesus is saying in this parable, he says, it's just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and handed over his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and went on his journey. Can I ask you, what do you know about God just from those 2 verses? Number 1, God gives us from his own possessions. He didn't tell his slaves, look, I'm going away. I want you to go and make me a bunch of money, so go out, get it, do what you can. Beg, borrow, steal, do whatever you got to do to make me money. No. He says, let me hand over my possessions to you. You use what I have given you. You increase, and I will repay you when I come back. He's a gracious God. Everything we have, all the possessions that we own, every talent and ability that we might possess, it is from him. He has granted it to us. Are you thankful? What do we learn about God? Verse 15. Notice that he knew their ability. We have a God who knows who we are. We have a God who knows what we can do. He knows us. He did not give the 5-talent man 2 or the 2-talent man 5. He did not give the 1-talent man more than he knew he could handle. He did not give, he gave them all, the Bible says, each according to their own ability. And in the end, what did 2 of the 3 hear from the master? Well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know who God is? He's a God who blesses us. He's a God who knows us. He is a God who is wanting to reward us. That's the picture of God that we see in this parable. And we need to know that God knows us and he wants to have a relationship with us. Too many, perhaps, who call themselves Christians, who are members of the church, you ask them, are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven? You want to watch people squirm a little in their seat? Ask them to say with confidence that they're going to heaven when they die. It shouldn't be that way. It just shouldn't be that way. You don't have a right picture of God. We need to know God, what he provides us. He has given us everything that we need to know about him. Now, I'm really gonna do this in a hurried way. But can I just remind you what you already know? That when you look into the pages of God's Word, we connect with different people. Right? We look at humans who lived, we look at Adam and Eve, and we want to connect with them on a human level. And we look at Moses, and we want to connect with him on a human level. And we go through the rest of the Bible, and we want to connect with these people because they're like us. They're humans. They're just like us. But can I remind you that the Scriptures are not revealing people, they're revealing God. And if you look at every chapter and every page, and you're looking for God, then you'll know him. Look for God. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, what did God do? God displays His power, His supreme power. He spoke and this world came into existence. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 3 that that which is visible came from that which is invisible. That God spoke and what we see came into existence. It wasn't here before and it came into existence. Who is God? He is an all-powerful, supreme creator. Yeah. Don't read Genesis 1 and miss God. That can be done, but don't miss God. He's all-powerful. We'll get to live in His world. He made it for us. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He made us in His image. He created us. In Genesis chapter 2, God breathed into to man that He'd created from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, right? So you see God in Genesis chapter 2, and He plants this garden, and He puts man in the garden to tend and to keep it, and He brings all the animals to Adam. Whatever Adam calls them, that was their name. And so we look at Adam, but you miss God. God put the garden there. God created those animals. God brought them to Adam. God commanded man not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. He says, look, I've given you all the other trees. I've given you everything you need. Don't eat from that tree. And so we see that God made man, not as little robots, but with free will, the ability to choose. Don't miss God. Know Him. See who He is. In Genesis chapter 3, we're tempted to look at a serpent. And we're tempted to look at Eve. And we're tempted to look at Adam. And we're tempted to miss God. But don't miss Him in Genesis chapter 3. You want to know God? Don't miss Him. Where is God after sin has entered the world? Where is God after the man and woman have eaten of the tree that God commanded them not to eat? In verse number 8, I'll tell you where God is. Then they heard the sound of Yahweh God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Yahweh God in the midst of the trees of the garden. Yahweh God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where is God? Walking in the garden. Away from man. Away from sinners. Toward them, in their direction, yelling, screaming, going back to heaven and casting down lightning bolts and taking it all out. No. Walking to them, calling out their name. Where is He in my life? He's walking to me. Desiring a relationship with me. Well, did He punish them? Look what He did. I mean, He punished them. Yes, He punished them. He's just. But what do you see in Genesis chapter 3? You see a promise of a seed. One who would come from the seed of woman, who would crush the head of Satan. That is God. That's a God who longs to save. A God who understood that when Eve ate of the fruit and Adam ate of the fruit with her, that when sin entered the world and sin entered into that garden, He knew that there was going to be another garden that was coming down the road that was going to have His Son in it. That's God. Do you know Him? Who is He to you? That's the picture we need to have of God, who He is and what He has done. Now, we could continue. We could go every chapter. I don't suppose you'll stay all day, but we could, and you know it's true. We could look at Him in every picture, in every chapter, but you see Him again in chapter 4, and now He's longing to commune with His creation. He's longing to commune with them, and so worship is there. And so Cain and Abel are bringing offerings to God, and God is communing with them as they worship Him. Cain doesn't bring an offering that God respects. He doesn't respect it. He doesn't respect Cain. And Cain's countenance falls, and he becomes very angry. I don't know why he's angry at Abel. Do you? He's really mad at God, I suppose. But he takes it out on his brother, and he kills his brother. But before he does, do you know that God comes to him? In verse 6, Yahweh said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is lying at the door, and its desire is for you, and you should rule over it." And Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and it happened when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And Yahweh said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." And then he pronounces a curse on Cain. Does he punish Cain? Yes. Well, look at God. He just wants to punish people. Catch it. Verse 11. "Cursed are you from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And notice what Cain says to God. Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will be that whoever finds me will kill me." So God says in verse 15, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And Yahweh appointed a sign for Cain so that no one who found him would strike him. God, are you going to protect a murderer? Yes. Yes. I'm going to protect a murderer. Who is God? Who is God to you? What is your picture of God? You could go to chapter 6 and you can see that God is going to have an ark prepared, and he's going to give Noah 120 years, it seems, to build that ark and to preach to people and try to get them to repent. Why? Because he wants that ark filled with people. He does not want them to be destroyed. He prepares a way for them to be delivered. God has prepared a way for us to be delivered. He has prepared a way for us to know him so that we might be delivered. I like to finish this morning with Exodus chapter 33. And I wonder, could I ask God the same question? In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, Moses comes to God and he says, "So now I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. So that I may find favor in your sight. See also, this nation is your people. God, I want to know you." Well, God says, I'll tell you about myself. Let myself introduce myself. In chapter 34 and verse 6, "Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, 'Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Who is God? Just let him tell you who he is. And ask yourself this morning, is that the God I know? It must be the God you know. Punishment will be given to those who do not know God. And I suppose there are some who have sat in pews like this who really don't know Him. Who really don't know Him. I'm so thankful that our shepherds have seen fit for us to study from His Word and to think about our relationship with Him. I just want to remind us this morning that God is not far, and His desire is for us to know Him, that His desire is for us to have a right relationship with Him. And can I remind you that you can know Him and you don't have to look any further than Jesus the Christ? That Jesus came, the Bible says, to make Him known to us. That God came down and He put on flesh and He lived among us, and His name was Emmanuel, literally God with us. You want to know God? Look at Jesus and the life that he lived. You can know God. Know that God died for you. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You don't have an excuse for not knowing God and who he really is. I don't know this morning, maybe you do. You're living your life and you're mad at God. You're angry with God for one thing or another. Or maybe you're just so scared of God that you're afraid you're going to mess up, or you're afraid that you're going to do something that is incorrect or whatever, and you're just so scared of God that you do nothing. What's your picture of God today? I like the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. Do you? Do I? You won't know him, my friend, unless you get into the pages of his word and you make friends with his people, striving to display him in their lives. God desires for you this morning, friends, to know him. To know him. Not to know about him, but to know him and who he is. And his desire is for you not just to know him, but to be in his family. To be a part of him, his family. This morning, are you in Christ? Do you know that God died for you? He loves you. His desire is to save you. His desire is for you to go to heaven to be with him for all time. Know him. Know his will for your life. This morning, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to make that confession? To repent of sin in your life, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, to be found in Christ where forgiveness is found in all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Maybe as a Christian, you found yourself angry or fearful. Or maybe your knowledge of God is just not accurate. Can we pray with you today? Can we help you to know God, to be restored to him? If we can help you in any way, that's only our desire now. Please come while together we stand and while we sing.